which we'll be giving attention this morning. Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 35. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." This is the word of the Lord. Let us bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for privileging us as a church over these past days to hear from many of our missionaries and missions partners about the amazing work that has been accomplished together as a church to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. Lord, it would be entirely fitting if we were to just respond with a thanksgiving service to praise you and honor your wonderful name that has allowed all of this to take place. We recognize that we are the beneficiaries of generations that have gone before us that have inaugurated this program of missions that's so distinctive and special in this church and has allowed such men and women of remarkable talent and gifts to be sent out. We consider it a privilege to be supporting them, and we thank you for that. But Lord, it doesn't seem like enough just to give you thanks. Deep down inside our hearts, we honestly sense that we ought to do more. Do more than to praise your name. Do more than be merely inspired by the examples of others. We want to respond in a like manner. We ask, Lord, that the baton would pass to this generation and that our efforts at bringing the gospel to those who have yet to hear would surpass anything that's gone before. We pray that we would have a greater burden and be even more effective to reach out to the campuses of the greater Boston area where there are many students who have yet to hear a winsome presentation of the gospel, to those in the city where there is desperate need and often despair and loneliness. We would pray to be more effective with our partnerships in reaching the homeless and those, Lord, who have no hope. Help us to send out many in our midst, to have many students go across the globe as those who would be ambassadors of Christ in their studies elsewhere, and global professionals to go out from this place. May we make a difference in this world with your strength and enablement. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Many of you may have read the remarkable cover story in the New York Times Magazine just 2 weeks ago. It's entitled, "With God at Our Desks," and subtitled, "The Rise of Religion and Evangelism in the American Workplace." The article was written by Russell Shorto, and he, in the course of his article, acknowledges that he is a secularist and not a Christian. But it's clear even from some of the things he reports that he is impressed by the authenticity, the integrity of those who are trying to bring their faith into the workplace. Of course, there are challenges to this, how to honor the pluralism that is typical of the composition of any of our businesses, to respect the views of others, but not to gag ourselves and be unable or unwilling to share our faith in a convincing and winsome manner to others. The article begins in a most engaging way. He says, "Across the Judean desert, over the opal waves of the Mediterranean, along stone-paved roads that scored the plains of Syria and Asia Minor and carried into the heart of Rome, the word spread 20 centuries ago. And as it did, it transmitted itself less in houses of worship than in the tents of carpet sellers in wine shops and bakeries and at the tables found in every market town where stacks of coins signal the indispensable presence of the money lender. The market was the central place of human interaction. It was where change happened and where ideas lighted from one mind to the next. It was the place where the gospel was preached. Today is the concluding Sunday of our missions conference, and this year we've had a special emphasis on the open door that exists all around the world for global professionals. That is, for persons who will take their professional expertise, their training, their skills, and put them to the use that Christ would direct them to bring the good news to communities, to cultures, language groups, who apart from your presence might never hear the good news of Jesus Christ. If you're a computer engineer, a carpenter, or a cardiac surgeon, God can use you to win others for Christ. And he can do so whether you remain here in Boston or whether you're willing to go to Bangkok, where there is also an acute need, indeed an even greater need, for someone just like you to share the good news. The New Testament confirms the picture that is portrayed in this New York Times Magazine article of the early church bringing the saving message to others through the marketplace. It's a picture of the whole church bringing the whole gospel to the whole world wholly out of love. The whole church bringing the whole gospel to the whole world wholly out of love. It's the whole church, not just a handful of professionals, experts, folks who happen to go to seminary or who are called missionaries. It's the whole church. It's the whole gospel, not just the message of the saving work of Christ, as important as it is, that delivers us from the penalty of our sins, but the whole gospel of the love of Christ and the lordship of Christ for the entirety of your life. And it's the whole world, not just the gospel to my kind of people, to those who happen to speak my language or who are members of my ethnic group or my social class. Count Ludwig von Zinzendorf, the great leader of the 18th century Moravian movement, the fellowship of Moravians at his estate that is called Herrnhut. Zinzendorf sums it up so powerfully when he says, missions, quote, after all, is simply this: every heart with Christ is a missionary. Every heart without Christ is a mission field. This was the genius of the community at Herrnhut, the church, the Moravian church at Herrnhut that was under Zinzendorf's care. Every heart with Christ was a missionary. Every heart without Christ, a mission field. And from that one community, then, were sent forth missionaries, that is, hearts with Christ, into the four corners of the world. They went out in droves to places of need. They went to Georgia in the American colonies. They went to regions of Africa and into Asia. More missionaries were sent by that one church under this vision than had been sent by all the Protestant churches in the previous 200 years. Because they knew that every heart with Christ is a missionary and every heart without Christ is a mission field. That was certainly the vision of the New Testament church. In the book of Acts, we read how there was a great persecution after the martyrdom of Stephen, thanks to Saul, who later became Paul, who saw to that martyrdom. Christians were under great persecution. The apostles remained in Jerusalem, and everyone but the apostles fled. And in Acts chapter 8, it says in verse 4, those who had been scattered, in other words, everyone but the leaders, the apostles, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Every heart with Christ was a missionary. The blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church as God's people went to and fro through the marketplaces of Asia Minor and across the Roman Empire, bringing the gospel wherever they went. Jesus, of course, provides the quintessential model for this understanding of missions in our text this morning. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, we read in verse 35, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. He went through all the towns and villages. Jesus went everywhere he could. Now, it's a matter of historical record that Jesus' ministry was focused and confined on the regions of the province of Judea and Galilee, that region that we associate with Israel. His ministry was primarily to the lost sheep of Israel. But our text could not state it in a more comprehensive, expansive way to describe the outreach of Jesus' ministry when it says he went through all the towns and villages. This sets the model. Jesus did not disparage Galilee as many of his contemporaries did. He didn't avoid Samaria because they were a polluted mixed tribe, a half-breed group. Most religious Jews of Jesus' day would go around Samaria just to avoid contact with that part of that community. No, Jesus went right through it and preached the gospel to the Samaritan woman at the well and also in the city of Samaria. He preached the gospel to this Syrophoenician woman and to the Roman centurion. And all of this is just an adumbration of what Jesus then commissioned the church to do after his resurrection. His was the model, as comprehensive as it could be for that period of time. And now his disciples would take it further. He says in Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me after his resurrection. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Not just Israel now. Not even just America. Not Western nations, but all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. It's the whole church bringing the whole gospel to the whole world, not just a comfortable part of it, holy through love. The covenant with Abraham was being fulfilled in precisely this commission. God had promised to Abraham, through his descendants, all the nations on the world will be blessed. That's God's intention for us. There are some nations, when they see Americans coming, respond in dread. They recoil under the fear of the threat of the blessing of that presence. They view Americans as a scourge and a threat. But when Christians come, may they view us as a blessing. That's the intention of the Abrahamic covenant, wherever we go. Long before 9/11, Park Street Church had this vision from the scriptures of bringing the whole gospel to the whole world. Before 9/11, back in 1957, Park Street Church sent out Norm and Jackie Freiberg, who will be honored at our luncheon after the service this morning, sent them out to the great nation of Afghanistan, where they pastored and cared for the people there, reaching out with the gospel of Christ. After political unrest made it impossible to remain in that country, they weren't content just to come home. They then moved on to Iran, where they continued the ministry. In fact, this time, I guess with 5 children in tow, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, to that great nation. When Khomeini had another idea about missions, that meant the Freibergs had to return to the States, where they didn't waste time as they continued to strengthen their gifts and abilities to minister to others. Jackie was a student at Gordon College at that period of time and got her bachelor's with honors. And Norm went to Gordon Conwell and took courses there. And as soon as possible, then they went back to the Middle East, to Turkey, ministering again in the name of Christ. But that isn't the first time Park Street showed interest in the Muslim world. Actually, it began back when the church was started. In 1809, the following year, the pastor and leaders in the church formed the American Board of Commissioners for Foreign Services, where they began a missions program, soon sending out missionaries to the Sandwich Islands, now called Hawaii, at the very same time sending out missionaries to the Middle East, to the Muslim world, in order to bring the good news of Jesus Christ. Within 50 years, we read how 180 missionaries, 180, had been sent out by this church. And what is the gospel that we bring to the world? Well, it's a whole gospel to the whole world. We read about it in verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, the whole world in its incipient form, now fulfilled to the ends of the earth. Doing three things. Look for the threefold ministry. Number one, teaching in all their synagogues. Two, preaching the good news of the kingdom. And three, healing every disease and sickness. If any one of these parts is missing, you have a truncated gospel, a distortion of the good news that Christ intends us to bring. We are misrepresenting Jesus when we fail to have this full-orbed, whole gospel for the whole person. There's teaching as a key component. We want to represent the truth of God so that believers would know what they should believe and how they should live. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And so it's a Bible-based ministry of teaching that we are commissioned to. But it isn't just teaching and edifying the saints that's important. There's also preaching, secondly. Preaching the good news of the kingdom. What is preaching? I looked in a dictionary of mine, and one of its definitions is the delivery of a tedious and unwelcome exhortation. Some of you may be muttering amen. That's roughly synonymous with nag or harp on. Is that what Jesus was doing wherever he went? Is that what we are to do as his ambassadors or missionaries? Well, clearly not. What does preaching mean? Well, if you're thinking, oh, that's delivering sermons to the faithful, such as on Sunday morning or Sunday night, you've got it wrong again. Unfortunately, the church has misled us by a customary misuse of the term. In the biblical world, preaching was never what goes on in church, at least not ordinarily. Preaching is what goes on for the benefit of those who have yet to hear. As one scholar puts it this way, the New Testament writers drew a clear distinction between preaching and teaching. Teaching, in large majority of cases, was ethical instruction or exposition of Christian doctrine. Those are important. What should we believe and what should we do? Doctrine and ethics. Preaching, on the other hand, is the public proclamation of the Christian faith to the non-Christian world. Biblically used, the word preaching means evangelizing, sharing the gospel. That's why in the New Testament so frequently, as in our text, it's combined with good news. You preach the good news. You share the good news. In the Old Testament, the Greek Old Testament uses the same word a number of times, and it never uses the word preach to describe what any of the prophets do. Isaiah, Jeremiah, they never preach according to the Old Testament. None of the prophets, that is, except for one, Jonah. Jonah is the only individual who preaches. Why? Well, because his message doesn't go to Israel, to believers, building them up in their faith, clarifying their understanding of the truth, answering their questions, and so on. Jonah's ministry was to Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, the scripture says. Preaching is what you do to those who haven't heard. You bring the gospel to them. It's a message of the kingdom, in particular, preaching the good news. And so the New Testament reminds us of the necessity of preaching. In Romans chapter 10, how then shall they call on one whom they have not believed in? How can they believe in one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear unless someone preaches to them? You see, preaches, that's what you do to non-believers who've never heard. They need to hear. Unless you hate them, you should support the effort to bring the gospel to those who haven't heard, because they desperately need it. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? For it is said, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. We've got good news to share to the world, not a tedious and unwelcome exhortation, but a life-giving message of the Savior. The gospel, the good news, is not a message about the blessings of democracy. It's not about the advantages of a free market economy, or the possibilities of modern technology, or the advantages of modern medicine. As precious as each of these gifts are or is to us, we love these benefits of Western culture. But as those who live within the West, and within America in particular, that is so blessed in these matters, we know better than anyone how materially blessed one can be and yet spiritually destitute. We know you can have far too much to live with and far too little to live for. The gospel is what we can live for. A Christ, a Savior who gave his life for us. He loved us so much. He died on the cross for us that we might live for him. Something finally to live for. At last, the message of having something, well, to have a life rather than just make a living in our efforts to provide. It's the whole gospel. It's a whole gospel that addresses the needs of all humanity. In the middle of the 20th century, in 1947, Carl F. H. Henry wrote a book, The Uneasy Conscience of Modern Fundamentalism. It was a manifesto for those who were until then called fundamentalists. And born out of that book, and also out of the labors of Dr. Harold John Ockenge, who was a pastor of this church, and the efforts of Billy Graham, those three and several others joined together and forged the evangelical movement as a reaction against the fundamentalism of that time, which, among other things, had restricted the gospel to just the saving message of Christ. They thought that all that people needed to hear was how Jesus died on the cross, and that their physical needs could, well, be to some degree safely overlooked. They thought that was just the social gospel. The liberals could take care of that. But Ockenge, the pastor of this church, and other evangelicals realized, no, look at Jesus. He healed every disease and sickness. He didn't just bring a good news of eternal salvation. He was concerned for the body as well as for the soul, because he himself is the Creator who made us and loves us. Well, that Christ, if we're going to represent him, we have to have a gospel that touches all of our lives. And so orphanages and leprosariums and schools and hospitals were started. World Relief and World Vision and Samaritan's Purse and Food for the Hungry and other relief and development organizations were energized and mobilized with this evangelical vision for reaching with a whole gospel the whole world. And of course, motivated wholly out of love. Jesus is the example here too. When he saw the crowds, we read in verse 36, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. His ministry to them was not out of a kind of paternalistic sense of superiority. It was out of love. Our missionaries are not worthy of the Savior they represent. None of us is, unless we do what we do out of love. In 1 Corinthians 13, we read, if I give all I possess to the poor, you could put $1 million into the basket, the plate tonight, today, and it will amount to nothing. unless you do it in love. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. It's wholly out of love. And then how do we respond to this? Well, what we need is a little interlude here. Before we talk about the response, just for the pleasure of it, let's sing the first two verses of our hymn of response, "We Have a Story to Tell to the Nations," just to begin to reflect on these things. Would you stand and sing with me? First two verses, "We Have a Story to Tell to the Nations." Bless you. Please be seated. Wasn't that a pleasant seventh inning stretch? So we've got the whole gospel to the whole world, holy with love, but who's to bring it? The whole church. And that's what we read about in verse 37. "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few.'" Jesus is changing the metaphor. A moment ago, he sees the people as sheep without a shepherd, and we have a more pastoral image, but now we're talking about a harvest, and it's an appropriate shift because the harvest concept stresses the urgency and the priority of the need for everyone to get engaged. The urgency, when there's a harvest, you only have so much time before, well, the danger of depredations of weather and pests, the rats, and the locusts eat it all up. You got to get out there at the critical moment when the picking is ripe. And the priority that we all need to be engaged in farming communities prior to modern times and the invention of combines and harvesters, everyone, even the little children, are needed to go out into the fields. Our lives will depend on that effort. We all need to roll up our sleeves and get involved. And that, of course, is the intention that Jesus has in mind to use this image. He said, yes, it's the case. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. What are we to do about it? First and foremost, he says in verse 38, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Ask the Lord of the harvest. Jesus is asking us to pray with him that God would mobilize the troops necessary to engage in this great effort. We've got to pray. You say, well, why should we have to pray? Why not just, you know, get out there and do it? Well, because, of course, it's his work. He's the Lord of the harvest, and what needs to be done are things you and I can't do. Unless the Lord builds the house, it's builders' labor in vain, the scripture tells us. The Apostle Paul acknowledges this in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, what is Paul? What's Apollos? You know, even the most amazing missionaries the world has ever seen, the Apostle Paul himself, he's just a zero apart from what God can do in and through him. What's Paul? What's Apollos? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. We believe this with all our hearts. And so when we invite you on these pledge forms to promise to pray, this is not just for the show that we put this here. Apart from prayer, apart from God's blessing, our efforts are utterly futile. We are all unreachable. Those to whom our missionaries have been sent are unreachable, apart from God turning their hearts, softening them, removing the scales from the eyes of those who see, and unstopping the ears of those who listen. The man without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, and he can't discern them. We are all guilty of suppressing the truth, defending ourselves, willfully blinding ourselves. Well, we're even blind to the fact that we're blind. St. Augustine says, "My sin was all the more incurable because I did not think myself a sinner." It's like those who are sick that don't know they're sick enough to even go to the doctor. You need to have the Spirit's help to be receptive to the message, to be humble enough to acknowledge that you have sinned, and so you need a Savior from sin, or it will make no sense to you. In the book of Acts, chapter 16, we read about how the Lord opened the heart of Lydia to respond to Paul's message. That's what we are praying for. And surely, my goodness, has not God done this in many regions of the world? Earlier today, we heard about, from Sophia Tsang, how in East Asia now, God has done such a work in a nation that formerly had been so hostile to the church, had been vicious in its persecution of Christians, that now, on campus, in 2 years, the campus fellowships have grown 100%. Their experience is that 1 out of 4 people, when they approach them to share the good news of Christ, 1 out of 4 respond giving their lives to Christ. A 25% harvest rate. How do you explain that apart from the supernatural work of the Lord of the harvest? No wonder we need to pray to have that kind of blessing on our efforts. If the Lord does it, it'll happen. It's the need for the Lord to open up the doors of opportunity. I've enjoyed recently reading this book by Howard Dowdell, who is one of our Park Street Church missionaries, now retired. In fact, he has been fellowshipping with us in the earlier service this morning. It's the book, It Just Happened to Happen, he calls it. And it's a book filled with all the supposed coincidences in the years of his ministry, which were all wonderful answers to prayer. Dowdell was a professional engineer. He studied at Harvard and at MIT, and that's how he came to Park Street Church and became one of our missionaries in that connection. And he was sent to northern Nigeria to work in a college, Tikom College. And at the time he was teaching physics and doing other things there. The school was $30,000 in debt and going belly up very soon. They needed more funds for labs and library materials and dormitories, and the list is just like endless. And in his book, he talks about how they made an effort to deal with the fund problem by writing to the director of education for northern Nigeria, the man who had it in his power to accredit the college so that the students could get federal grants from the government of Nigeria that would reimburse the college. But every time they'd write, the response would come back a kind of polite ignoring of their requests. The inspections never happened. The certification never took place. One day, Dowdell was out with his students in the science club. They were practicing some of the things they learned in class. Some students had zinc and hydrochloric acid. They were mixing to make hydrogen balloons. That took care of the chemistry component. Others were doing hot air balloons, 6 feet in diameter, that they had devised kind of in teams competing against one another to make the most effective hot air balloon. And the six teams of the boys were making these balloons go up, and then the students in trigonometry were posted at distant points to try to compute the maximum elevation of each balloon. And I guess their highest flying balloons went, according to their estimates, over a mile in vertical distance. In any case, so they're playing around like this. Well, sure enough, in the great providence of God, after the students had all been praying about the financial crunch and the lack of accreditation, what should happen but in the providence of God, the director of education from northern Nigeria was driving nearby when his Land Rover, when it hit a big pothole and broke the axle. And some of the students from Titcomb College were walking by, saw the director in distress, and knowing that the nearest garage was 70 miles away, I informed the good director that Howard Dowdell, who happens to be an engineer and very handy in mechanics, could fix the axle on the Land Rover. And so, enthused at that prospect, the director shows up on the field, and Dowdell doesn't have time for him, just sort of waves at him at a distance, while dealing with the students lifting up their hot air balloons and having this amazing experience watching that vertical height get achieved. Well, the director of education, boy, did he see an eyeful. And when he finally got Dowdell, he said, "I can see this is a college we need to accredit right away." And gave the accreditation that allowed $1 million in modern currency to flow to that college to support its students retroactively as well as in the days to come. How do you explain it? It's all in the sovereignty of God. You can't engineer that. It's a God who answers prayer, as the students all rejoiced that their prayers had been answered. God needs to set up the opportunities. He needs to send out his workers into the harvest field. He needs to give the wisdom that we need to know what to say, when to say it. He needs to give us the fruit of the Spirit that will allow it to be credible, the love, the joy, the exuberance. One of the most distinctive characteristics of Christians, as has often been pointed out, and particularly powerfully by Sam Shoemaker, one of the founders of AA, that the surest mark of a Christian is not faith or even love, but joy. You got to have joy, and only God can put that in you. A contagious, credible joy as you share that good news. That's why we pray for our missionaries. That's why we need to support them, that they would be faithful. A.C. Dixon said, "When we depend on organizations, we get what organizations can do. When we depend on education, we get what education can do. When we depend on man, you get what man can do. But when you depend on prayer, you get what the God of the universe can do. And what he can do is change lives for all eternity." We have an amazing program at Park Street Church. Every one of us who calls this place our church home has a privilege and a responsibility to get involved. We'd love to have 100% participation supporting our missionaries. We've got 13 full support missionaries. I wish I had time to share their stories, every one of them. I'll just mention one, Rafael and Liz Martinez, who are now missionaries of ours. Dr. Martinez has shared how he is serving in the Middle East, in a country where not long ago some missionaries were murdered. It's not a safe place. We need to pray for his protection. But Dr. Martinez and his wife, who is a registered nurse, are there with a high and holy calling. The country is in desperate need. 50% of the children are malnourished. 50% of them. 1 out of 10 dies before the age of 5. And Dr. Martinez is the only pediatrician in the only children's hospital in the entire nation. We're supporting him, the only pediatrician in the only children's hospital in an entire nation, representing the whole gospel wholly out of love, winning others by their example in the service of Christ. We could look at others as well. I wish I had, well, maybe one more, the Pradas who are going out. We won't send anyone that we wouldn't hire ourselves, someone whose gifts and Christian witness hasn't been just the most impressive right in our own midst. And Alberto and Joanna Parada are good examples. Alberto is a carpenter, just to show you don't need to be a medical doctor. Whatever skills you have, God can use. Alberto is a very skilled carpenter and mason with brickwork and cement work and stonework. And he, in fact, has done work right outside Park Street Church, that wonderful wall as you approach coming in through the glass doors at number one, Park Street. Look at that. See if that's not something you would admire and want to hire for yourself, that whoever did that. He improved it just recently. They are being sent to Paraguay to work with the Toba Indians, who are desperately poor. And the Toba Indians, we're praying through Alberto's ministry, will learn basic carpentry skills that they can use to earn some money and begin to work out of their destitute condition and hear from this family the gospel of Christ, because the Tobas are as yet an unreached people group. We have many opportunities to support this program, but we're encouraging you this morning to respond with this pledge. We invite you to prayerfully consider, if you cannot go as a missionary of this church, then use your resources to help send. In World War II, it said that for every soldier in the front lines, there were 15 other men and women providing the necessary support that allowed them to go forward, and it's no different here. There's a spiritual warfare going on, and we need to have a strong supporting network of loving, praying people behind every one of our missionaries. Pledge to give as much as you can. If you can't give much, put $1 a week down. It would be greatly used of the Lord, and you will be blessed in response with the promise that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Please consider that. This is our ministry to college students here in the Boston area, our partnership with Campus Crusade for Christ. How many have benefited from Campus Crusade for Christ in your life? Raise your hand. Look at that. Look at that, Stephen. How about InterVarsity Christian Fellowship? How many have benefited from their ministry? Both groups, raise your hand all together. You have a love debt then. I'm confident that we're going to do fine today in this effort because you have a love debt. We are in partnership with both of these marvelous groups to reach the Boston area campuses. They need to be better resourced. At the present time, we're giving both of them $50,000 per year. We'd like to greatly increase that. If you will help us, we will. Give as generously as you can. Promise to pray, because without prayer, all of this is a futile effort. And then consider yourself, thirdly, whether God might be calling you to respond as a possible missionary or a global professional. 3 million Americans are working overseas. You could be one of them. We have a need right away. In fact, David and Lucinda Williams, who just shared with us, in their company, they hire 33 people in a computer consulting business and a product business. If you're handy with computers, there's a job right there for you with data, and particularly expertise in data storage. If you're willing to move to the Middle East, you could work with them and have your life be amazingly productive in the purpose of God. We want global professionals. There may be many others in our midst as well. Short-term and mid-term missionaries, we're in partnership in Bolivia and Czech Republic, Ghana, in Ukraine. Many opportunities there. We need somebody who has a couple of weeks to spare, who is a finance professional, who can help with David and Lucinda Williams' business there in the Middle East. If you can produce meaningful financial reports for analysis and decision-making, we need you. Tom and Michelle Barkowski, whose ministry is in Kazakhstan, has asked Park Street Church to provide business professionals and educators for 1 or 2 week terms to give seminars. If you could share your expertise with those in Central Asia for 1 or 2 weeks this summer or even before then, we can send you and you'd be used and blessed greatly. We're looking for those with midterm who have a little longer time frame available, 6 months to 1 year. In Thailand, working with Bill and Paula Hanna, who are missionaries of ours. If you can help someone to know how to turn on a computer and can do word processing, you can teach some of their Asian translators. They're working with 12 languages in their ministry in Thailand, and you only need to know English as well as computers, and you can be used in a 6-month to 1-year span. Consider checking off one of those opportunities. Or, well, we got global professional, short, midterm, long-term, local ministry. How about other? Focus, the focus ministry. Our church is ministering right now to 200 international students, most of whom are not Christians. We teach them English as a second language. We've got 36 volunteer teachers working every week with these students. But we need more. And just by the way, to inspire you, out of the 36, one half of them are 75 years of age or older. These are our golden tutors for the golden agers. How many golden age golden tutors do we have in the congregation this morning? If you're in that group, 75 or older, oh, I see that hand over there. What other hands? Let's honor those who are our golden tutors. Thank you. But in fact, we need 12 more teachers right away to teach English. Now, you may not be 75. You may feel you're way too young. You're only 65, let's say. Young and inexperienced. Well, we have an apprenticeship program. The 75-year-old golden tutors will apprentice you so you will know how to teach English effectively and befriend these international students. We need friendship partners as well. You can put checkmark other interested in the focus ministry. Well, we can respond in any one of these ways and many others. Students, some of you may be considering studying abroad. If you go to Harvard, only 1.7% of Harvard students study abroad during their 4-year program. Under 2% go abroad if you're a Harvard student. It's astonishing, this narrowness. At Boston University, 35% of the students study abroad. At Tufts, it's 42%. Imagine if suddenly we could have a whole group of trend-setting Harvard students, as well as all these other colleges and universities, choosing not just to go to Oxford, but to go to post-Christian Europe, like at Innsbruck. We have a program there at Innsbruck. They got a great university, world-class university, where fewer than 3% of 20-year-olds go to church. The desperate need of the gospel in those parts of the world. Post-Christian Europe, perfectly safe, but a place where you could be serving the Lord with a semester that would also benefit you. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would do this. Stir up our hearts, allow many to go forth from this church, and may we be a sending church that is worthy of those who do go forth. May we send in support with love, with our substance, and especially with our prayer, faithfully bringing before you, bearing the needs of those who represent the gospel of Christ in difficult places. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's respond with verses 3 and 4. We have a story to tell to the nations.